Grace, peace, and mercy be multiplied to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text to which I would direct your attention this day is the gospel lesson just read to you from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 15th chapter, the 1st through the 10th verse. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed. Did you ever experience watching your favorite team or perhaps being at a game that you cherish and you became distracted by something? And before you knew it, you heard a loud roar from the crowd and you wondered what had taken place. You thought, wait a minute, if the crowd is cheering and it's a home game, well, something good must have been taking place with my team, even though I didn't see it because the crowd was cheering. I knew something good had happened. In the last verse of our text today, Jesus says that the angels are cheering. They are rejoicing. Something wonderful has occurred, and the heavenly home team is excited. What is it? One sinner has repented of his or her sins and been reunited to God's heavenly family. Now, to us, that doesn't sound like much. One person? Yes, says Jesus. One person repents, and the angels rejoice. So, says Jesus our Lord, it is a time of great joy. This particular text, the two accounts here, one of the lamb that is lost and the shepherd goes to seek it, and the woman who has 10 coins and loses one and finds it. This text is a little bit difficult for us somehow to make personal. Maybe that's it. We almost seem as though we're at a distance from this text. It was a problem, certainly, for the Jewish leaders of the time that first heard Jesus. For them, they said, wait a minute, Jesus. There's a sizable difference, you know, between good people and bad people. A distance between them that really, well, it shouldn't be bridged. You see, these Jewish leaders, they took very seriously the Old Testament command of the Lord not to mix with other peoples, particularly, of course, meaning Gentiles, non-Jews. But they took it a step further and said, well, yes, and also the people who aren't too pious today, even though they're also fellow Jews. You see, to these Jewish leaders, a wise person was one who kept his or her distance from those who made sin a way of life. Now, to some degree, we have to understand that. They thought to be right with God, you have to keep your distance from sinners. The very word Pharisee means one who is separate. Separate ones, it means. And they tried very hard to keep that up. Now, again, before we become too critical of them and say, yes, they were just self-righteous hypocrites, as Jesus said they were, there's a bit of truth in what they say. One who is a Bible-believing Christian today, having been baptized, brought to faith, having been set on a path of God-pleasing life, does need to be cautious of joining in with those who flaunt their evil behavior. Remember the Proverbs? Proverbs 1, verse 10 and 15, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not walk in the way with them. Because Jesus kept company with all manner of, well, sinners, evil people, tax collectors, prostitutes, and so on. The Pharisees and the scribes, therefore, were sure that these sinners had won Jesus over to their sinful behavior. In other words, they saw Jesus saying, well, whatever they do is okay. That's not what Jesus said. He came as a physician to sick people to change them. But that's not how the religious leader saw him. In the thinking of the religious leader, once a person had turned to sin, there was no chance of a change of his or her behavior. As far as the kingdom of God was concerned, they were thinking, well, the sinners were lost to the kingdom of God, and they would just stay lost forever. That's the way it is. But it wasn't. Our Lord Jesus has taught us differently, hasn't he? Lost people, lost sheep can be found. It's the desire of a righteous God to find them and to bring them back into to the company of his people, his flock. In fact, he makes it his business to seek them out, no matter what it costs him. He is willing to suffer and to die just to save one, and to rejoice when that one comes back. He goes out to get that one. He is like a shepherd who seeks one lost sheep at great cost of his time and effort. And then he treats the sheep very tenderly. The shepherd, in this case, doesn't scold the sheep for going away, although he should. He doesn't put a leash around the sheep and drag the sheep back, saying, "That's what you deserve." He picks up the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and brings it back. He cares for a sheep in a way that is hard for us to understand. We naturally think that he cares more for good sheep that stay with the flock. His care for the lost sheep and for lost people, well, let's be honest, sometimes it surprises us. All right, we say, God cares for lost people. When he finds them, he changes them by bringing them to believe in the gift of his forgiveness in Christ. And as Christians, then they will seek to be good people in the sense that now they seek to live in accord with his righteousness, which he has given them. God really cares about people. That's what this parable is saying. With that statement, though, we sometimes hear a bit of law, don't we? Law? Yeah. Something like this. You, Christians, should do all that you can to care about lost people, too. You should support pastors and missionaries to find the lost souls so that you can present them with God's powerful promise of forgiveness to all who repent. That is, turn away from their evil course of life and be among the found sheep, the people of God. You people whom the Lord has already found need to seek the lost ones just like God does. So, do something. Witness to your faith. Pray for their conversion. Do all that you can so that the lost ones become found. It becomes a duty to be performed and a difficult task to be done. It doesn't sound like good news, does it? But rather something you ought to do. But you know, the text isn't primarily talking about what you should do. It's talking about what God has done and continues to do for you. The text is meant to demonstrate God's goodness to you as a sinner. It's all about what God does for others and for you. It is meant to remind you of God's ongoing care for you. It is to encourage you to join with him. And note this, not in something you have to do, but in the joyful task of sharing hope with those who don't have any. You know any people like that? I'm sure you do. The man who rejoices over his lost sheep when he found it is the picture of God rejoicing over you. The woman who rejoices over the lost coin which she has found is about the great value that God places on your soul. The joy of the shepherd and his friends and of the woman and her friends is a picture of the Lord's joy over you as a repentant Christian. We may sometimes think that this text is only meant for a Christian who has fallen away from the faith, leaving the gathering of God's people, the church, and then later in life coming back to the Christian faith. We've often seen that in our family members, haven't we? They leave the church, and we pray that they will return. Now, in a sense, that is a reasonable application of this text. God seeking the one who has gone out from the flock, and now he desires to return that one. But perhaps this isn't the only application. We are straying sheep too. Now you might say to me, what? I'm in church, Pastor. Why, I serve on this board and I do this and I do that. And what do you mean I'm a straying sheep? You are. So am I. You see, every sin can move us from our Lord and the safety of being in his flock of faithful believers. It is the Lord's will that we also repent of every sin and rejoice in that he has found us again with his mercy in Christ. The Holy Spirit begins to bother our conscience occasionally about a sin that we have committed or an unforgiving attitude that we have nourished in regard to someone who has sinned against us. The Lord is seeking you as his straying sheep. When your conscience begins to bother you, the Lord brings us to his church and invites us to repent with a confession of sins at the beginning of our worship, which we did today. He has found you again. He brings us to his altar to feed us with the body and blood of our Savior. He has found us again. This is the life of every Christian. We are straying and he keeps finding us, moving us back closer to him through repentance, faith. I remember well a Sunday school picture from my childhood. It was a picture of a small lamb that was caught in a stickery bush. You could see the sharp thorns poking into the animal. And in the picture, it also showed the hands of a shepherd reaching into that thorny bush to lift that lamb out. I saw in that picture that I was the lost lamb. And Christ the shepherd, with his scarred hands, was lifting me out. Again and again. It's easy to imagine that when Jesus spoke of the 99 who need no repentance, he was talking about, well, faithful people who have faith in Jesus, belong to the church. Well, to some degree, remember the Jewish leaders had that kind of idea too. They saw themselves as God's people because of their strenuous attempts to keep God's law. But who are the 99? Who are those who it says, need no repentance? If we understand the Greek word for repentance, metanoia, it means to change your mind, then it becomes a little clearer what Jesus was saying. Those who need no repentance. It didn't mean, well, Christians who come to faith don't need to repent. It cannot mean that some Christians reach the point in their faith where they have no sin to repent of. The Pharisees thought they had reached that kind of point, but they hadn't. In fact, Jesus is telling them that parable for that reason. The mindset of the faithful Christian is one of constant confession of sin before God. Now, some would say, well, that's a poor self-image. Not really. It's not a poor self-image if one realizes that God is willing to die for you. He loves you so much, he's willing to grant you his forgiveness and his love. That means you are worth much to him in his kingdom. In that sense, faithful Christians do not need to change their mind, that is, in the sense of conversion. Repentance is used that way in the scripture, sometimes for conversion. In other words, a person who didn't believe comes to believe, repenting of sins because the Holy Spirit has worked that in their hearts. Other times, repentance, as it is talked about, is applied to Christians, to you and to me. And it means that you and I are constantly in a renewal, if you will, where we confess to God receiving his forgiveness constantly. Because sometimes we feel no guilt. We feel, well, we don't have anything to repent of. But that isn't true. The psalmist declares, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Hidden from whom? Hidden from me. Though they're still there. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Even I, as a Christian who have received the gift of God's righteousness, want to do the right thing, but I don't always do that. Nor do you. St. John reminds us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is why our Lord included in his prayer for his disciples the petition, forgive us our trespasses. That, I remind you, is a daily prayer. It is for this reason that Martin Luther wrote in his first of his 95 theses, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he meant that the whole life of the Christian should be one of repentance. It is why Luther's evening prayer included the petition, forgive us our sins wherein we have done wrong. Christians are straying sheep, always brought back by the Good Shepherd. When we confess our sins, Jesus has found his sheep again. St. John assures us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The straying sheep is carried home again. I began the sermon by talking about the cheering angels. The angels are cheering. They're cheering loudly over every sinner who comes home. Jesus is inviting the readers of this text and the hearers of this word to share in the joy of heaven. Now, God's will for good has been accomplished through the power of his Holy Spirit. Each one who was bent on evil and sin has been turned from the direction they were going to lay aside the evil thoughts and intentions. That's how God works. With the blood-bought forgiveness that Christ offers every sinner, great change is possible when it occurs in our life, the life of someone we know. We can only rejoice with the angels, even now. In Jesus' name, amen. The grace of God and his peace be in your hearts now and always, through his love in Jesus our Lord. Amen.